Life preserver. So from the start, I want to set forth that every Christian is a life preserver. You emanate preservation. It's like a zone of life, and you're covering others. You're blessing others, whether you know it or not. Last couple weeks have considered the shipwreck in terms of the Apostle Paul in Acts 27, and 2 weeks ago was avoiding shipwrecks, which is always wise, and then when you're in an inevitable shipwreck, how to survive that shipwreck. And so today is connected in a way with that imagery of a life preserver. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. Can you say salt? Now, we kind of take salt for granted, and also our salt is not the healthy version. That is a common salt, which is like sea salt and then Celtic salt, extremely healthy. But salt itself has been, throughout human history, a valuable and vital resource and a primary method of preserving food, and also is used as a fertilizer if you use the right amounts and such. So to make it real clear, some of us wouldn't be here today if our ancestors did not have salt, because they would not have been able to preserve food, which may have been storage, so that they could actually like survive, so that we could be here today. And there's much history about salt. And of course, you know, something can be overemphasized, but some historians make much of salt, and a lot of wars and fighting over territories had to do with salt. One historian boiled resources or commodities down to two things throughout history which have really affected the human race: salt and gold. And salt much more valuable in terms of food preservation and such. And in the Bible, there's actually something called a covenant of salt, which is brought up from time to time. And the sacrifices were to be salted to some degree, and that represented salvation and preservation. And so in a way, we are salted by God. We're saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we're preserved. And as we're preserved, we're also a preservative in the world. Hence Jesus' words, you are the salt of the earth. And so the world is a beneficiary, whether they know it or not. You know, you're welcome, world. They're beneficiaries of those that God has sprinkled here and there about the earth. And it's just a little interesting tidbit about the word salt. The word salary, like wages and salary, the word salary comes from the word salt in Latin, the Latin word for salt. And so originally salary was like the stipend that Roman soldiers would get for their service. And so it's connected to preserving their lives in terms of like financial provision. Also salad, the word salad comes from the word salt. And so, you know, who likes just a straight up plain salad, by the way? And so we always try to season it. One person, we always try to, there's always one, put salad dressing, salt and such on salad. So just the value of salt, and that is a perfect, as usual, Jesus always does everything perfectly, a perfect metaphor for who you are. Not some super spiritual Christian that you look up to and say, oh, I can never be at that level. No, every person that is filled with the Holy Spirit, every person that is a son or daughter of God, is a life preserver. You are keeping the world, others to some extent, whether you know it or not. Now in Acts 27, back to the infamous shipwreck that the Apostle Paul had to endure because of the folly of others, and that was all covered last week. Another good old majority rule decision that he had to endure. But something really stood out to me that I didn't highlight too much, but it was really like was pulsating in my heart that how these sailors were beneficiaries of this one guy. So just to pick it up in Acts 27, 21 through 25, and again, you could read the fuller account later, and you probably should if you haven't read it yet. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Why? Verse 23. "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. So I'm going to use you in a very significant and strategic way, because God has a plan for all of our lives. He has a strategic objective, kingdom business that he wants to transact through all his people. And so because of this, Paul," look at this, I love this, "and behold," continuing on in verse 24, "and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So now Paul tells these men, the other 275, because there's 276 on the ship, "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." So 275 other souls, other people that are in this ship, will now ride the coattails of Paul's promise. How awesome is that? "Because I have a plan, and because, Paul, you are my man, and I make a promise," and when God makes a promise, he does not renege on it. His promises are always yea and amen. And so God spoke to him, "And you are going from this point, point A, to point B. You are going to stand before Caesar. And in doing so, everybody that is connected to you in this ship is going to stay alive." How wonderful is that? Now, why exactly? I don't know. Was it important that that many people survive so that when they got to Malta, then they were able to kind of work to get to continue the trip, and it would need that many hands on deck, or I guess off deck, since the ship was going to be shipwrecked, that many workers to make camp, and whatever it was, I don't know exactly, but what I do know is 275 people lived another day. They did not go down with the ship because of the Apostle Paul. Now, here's the wonderful principle that I glean from this. God has made promises to me. He has given me exceedingly great and precious promises, and through those I partake of the divine nature. God's word, by and large, is a promise book. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to read God's word, so that as you're reading, the Holy Spirit can lift something out of many different sections and pinpoint that, zero in on your situation and give you a promise. It's like Abraham. Abraham was given a promise, and even though it was decades until the fulfillment of a particular promise, he hung on to that for dear life. And because of that, everybody in his train, everybody in his camp was also blessed because of it. God has given me promises. Has God given you promises? How many of you have promises that you hold on to for dear life? Well, you need to get in that word, because more of you need those promises. And what's interesting is this promise that you're going to go to Caesar. You are going to that trial because you're going to do kingdom business there. all these other sailors, and there's no better way that I could think of to put it, and I've got an alliteration addiction, so there's a bunch of P's for your subtitles. They were piggybacking off of his promise. And I just wonder how many in our lives, they weren't given the promise. They might not even know about it, but because I have been given a promise, maybe some of my kids are like piggybacking off of my promise, not even realizing that they're beneficiaries of what God has said to me. People that you're connected to, friends, perhaps neighbors, people in your sphere of influence that God cares for. When God speaks something into your heart, then they also are getting value out of that. And so, brothers and sisters, continue to listen to the Lord. Continue to point, you know, one ear to the sky and have that worshipful humility and be ready to receive living oracles, receive promises from God, because not only will you be blessed, but others will be blessed. And so I do pray in my life, God, grant those that are with me, grant those who are on the journey around me, grant them favor. Let me emanate like a zone of grace that encompasses others, even if they don't understand. As I'm going about moving from point A, where I'm at right now, to the presence of Jesus, that what's happening along the way is seeds are being planted, water's being applied, and God is giving the increase. Never underestimate what God wants to do in and through you, how important you are to God, and how much of a resource, whether others understand it or are thankful, but you're a resource to others who are around you. You are a life preserver. Now, in some respects, you know, we understand that we're in a dark day. We understand that, like, all hell is broken loose and things are very chaotic. Even the world kind of has a sense of, you know, things aren't right. And there's a lot of tension, a lot of paranoia. Things are amped up. You all know what I'm describing. You know, it's just, you're very, very tense in this world. But in a way, the church herself keeps the world from actually totally falling apart. And so we might think, man, all hell is broken loose. And God would say to us, no, it hasn't actually all broken loose yet, because you're still there. The church is still in the world. And so the total breakdown and the wrath that is to ensue is being held at bay until the church is removed. Now, we have a picture of this this almost protective righteousness in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 18, 17 through 26, we got proximity protection. Just the fact that we're in the world, we're doing them a favor by being here, keeping things, preservation, salt of the world. Verse 17 of Genesis 18, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Again, very important. All of human history, the affairs of mankind, are affected directly or indirectly by the promises of God to his people. It is not the plans of those in the UN or governments or, you know, grassroots efforts of human beings. It's actually the work of God in reference to his people by which human history moves forward and is adapted to his purposes. Abraham, a big picture of that. But moving along, verse 20, then the Lord said to him, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me? And if not, I will know. Now, hold on for a second, verse 22 in a moment. But so Abraham is conferring with God. God is there in a human form, a theophany it's called. And there's two angels. So there's these three men, but they're divine, or they're spiritual, but they have bodies, and one of them is God. God has just said, you know, the thing I promise you I'm going to do, it's going to be done. So it's a confirmation. But also, I want to fill you in on some world events. I want to fill you in on what's going on. And, of course, your nephew Lot, which is the closest thing you have to a son, because he doesn't have a son yet, it impacts him as well. And so, you know, by him going down to see, it's kind of like a human way of describing events. Of course, God already knows, and the wrath is coming. Now, what is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah? The outcry is the victims of Sodom and Gomorrah's retrograde activity. So very likely the outcry is children that are being molested, people that are being raped, victims. And God hears those things. That affects God big time. Now, in our day and age, just like we're in the days of Noah, Jesus also described the age or the time preceding his coming like unto the days of Lot, and in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we also live in a day and age where there's a whole lot of victims, a lot of child molestation, people that are being hurt in many different ways. And God hears that, and eventually he is going to judge the situation. He's going to destroy the purveyors and those that abuse and harm others. He'll destroy the destroyers. So back to verse 22 now. So the men, these two angels, turned aside from there and went to Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord, because God's there. And Abraham's sizing it up. He knows that Sodom is not in any way a good place and that the wrath of God should come. So verse 23, then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away? So it's kind of like an assumption. It's a presupposition that, yeah, that city should definitely be destroyed. They should have been destroyed, you know, long time ago, probably Abraham's thinking. So that's imminent. It definitely should be destroyed. So he just goes right into it. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, why does he say that? Because his nephew Lot is there. And he's very concerned. He doesn't want Lot to be destroyed with the wicked. And so goes into a little bit of a negotiation. Verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep it away? And sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 people who are there. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now, I didn't put the whole account in, but then he brings it down to 40, then he brings it down to 30. Eventually, he works his way down to 10. Well, God, if there's 10, because he's like, you know, there's probably not even that many, so he keeps reducing the number. And God says, if I find 10 righteous, I will spare the city. There is not 10 righteous there. There is literally only one righteous person there. His name is Lot. And Peter says in his epistle, righteous Lot was vexed by the society that he was in. It's like he couldn't stand it. Now, someone could stand in the distance and judge and say, well, why are you there to begin with? Well, you know, it's easy to judge that situation, but he is righteous. And we're kind of in a situation like that too. You know, we are the righteous of the world. And so God had to extract Lot from this city, and then the hammer fell. Then the fire and the brimstone came down, took out Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboim and another city, some that were close to it. But first, Lot must be removed. And that is exactly, that's a perfect picture of where we're at right now. You see, in a way, and God gives us all these clues in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is like a picture book of the principles of the New Testament. And so you got this righteous one, you got God's friend, Abraham. He is praying for Lot. That's a picture of Jesus. Jesus is definitely God's friend, God's son, and has audience with the Father. He advocates and he intercedes on our behalf, right? He prays over us. And so it's not so much that Lot is pure and right in and of himself. It's the coverage of Abraham, because Abraham is my man. Abraham is my friend. And I am going to hear him, and I'm going to cover those that are near and dear to him, whoever's connected to him. And, of course, that's exactly who's near and dear to Abraham's heart, is Lot. And so because of that, covered. And I will get him out, and then the wrath will fall. Now, for us, Jesus prays for us. He intercedes for us. He's the intermediary. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. Our righteousness is the applied righteousness of the one that's praying for us, the imputed righteousness, Jesus Christ. And so when God sees us, he looks at us through, if you will, hard to describe some of these things, bear with me, but he looks through the lens of his son. And therefore, he declares us righteous, holy, and blameless. Now, when's the last time you thought of yourself as blameless, by the way? Did you wake up today and go, you know, I'm blameless, totally blameless? As a Christian, you actually should, because that's how God views you. Jesus can be blamed for absolutely nothing, spotless, righteous. And when we are in Christ, abiding in Christ, in the ark, if you will, on the right side of that door, then we are the righteous ones of God. And then as we come to the end of the age, as we approach the last trumpet, remember I talked about 1141, wouldn't that be interesting, by the way? You know, it'd be awful if someone thought, man, we're going to be in church that long. But anyway, if that's your concern, you got to, but anyway. But as we come to the end of the age, once the righteous one, or the righteous element, like Lot, once the body of Christ is taken up, because at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him. Once the people of God are taken from the world, then you can factually say all hell has just broken loose. The devil and his hordes will totally unleash everything, and God also will unleash all of his wrath. Now, one could argue and debate, and there's plenty of that goes around. Well, is that 7 years before? Is that 3.5 years before? Is it a simultaneous event? Calls up, you know, then the wrath comes, Armageddon, and we'll all find out together. I hope we'll all find out together. Do I have a leaning? Absolutely. Do I have a preference? Absolutely. And you could ask me about that later if you'd like. But the bottom line is, you know, once again, you're welcome, world, because of the church, because of God's people, they still have time to make right. People still have time to call upon the name of the Lord, to repent of their sins. And It's because we are near, because we are here, the full wrath of God has not yet happened. We are the world's life preserver. Isn't that nice? Now, let's move along. Another aspect of this life preserver theme is parental protection. How many of you are parents or grandparents or great-grandparents? Let me see. Yes. Becoming a parent was one of the ultimate game changers in my life. There's significant events. Of course, salvation should be the ultimate changer. I don't even want to put game next to that. But You know, when I had my first son, you know, there's like an element, an area of your heart you didn't know was there. And also like, whoa, okay. You know, and now you're kind of thinking, especially as a Christian, oh, okay, this is how God feels about me. I didn't realize that before. And so parents they have a vested interest and a continual concern for their children. Grandparents for grandchildren. Great for great. And this is also a wonderful principle. It's a powerful thing about how parents exert protection over their children. And even after they're gone, they still have an influence. There's something about if you are a righteous father and a righteous mother, and you have children or grandchildren, there's something that softens God's heart or is near and dear to God's heart in reference to the generations that spring forward from you. Now, 2 Kings, a couple passages, gives us a little insight into this principle that I'm bringing forward. Because you might be thinking, I don't know about that. I need a little help with that. Well, okay. 2 Kings 8, 18 through 19. And he, that is Jehoram, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah, and it wasn't for the sake of Jehoram, it was for the sake of David, his servant. Or let me put it another way. I'm not willing to destroy or bring the full wrath down because of Jehoram's great, 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 great grandfather, David. 6 generations, a righteous man, David, a man after God's own heart, a flawless man, no way, but someone that had a special place, a special relationship with God. Because of that, it moves on down through the generations, and there's still like a coverage. There's still, he's like a life preserver, even though he's been, you know, with God however many number of years, perhaps a couple centuries at that point. And then it moves along. 2 Kings 19, 32 to 34. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the way he shall return. He shall not come into the city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and because of someone special to me. So, you know, it's not necessarily who you are, it's who you know, who you're connected to. For my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Now, this is in reference to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah is 13 generations removed from David. And so he's a great, 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 you know, times 7 or 8 or something. God is still preserving, even though David has long since departed. David stood right with God, and so his children, children's children, are beneficiaries. You know, like in normal life, if you run across somebody out there that is a son or daughter of one of your friends, and maybe you didn't know it, but you make that connection, all of a sudden, okay, you know, there's perhaps a little favor there. There's perhaps a little bit more interest in that person. You know, you're connected to somebody that I know, you know, somebody that I like, somebody that I admire or whatever. And there's some of this with God. There's especially with parents. When parents pray and parents are connected to God and are training up their children in the way they should go, it reverberates, it ripples out, and it touches their lineage down the line. I mean, look at Abraham. His whole lineage was touched. David's lineage was touched. And now we are born in Christ, and because of God's love for his son, we're beneficiaries. We become also sons and daughters of God. And then our children have that advantage as well. And I want to encourage some of you mothers and fathers, because one of the greatest frustrations a parent can have is with their children. That can be a constant source of tension, a constant source of pain, because in the outward, it's like, man, they're not going in the right direction at all. And then, of course, you know, Satan will come along and accuse you. You know, what parent doesn't have regret, by the way? It's, oh, you know, if you had done this or been a better, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And that only, like, you know, doubles down some of your pain. I encourage you, parents, take heart, that just continue to be connected to God. Continue to draw near to God. Continue to pray. Continue to seek Him and be a friend of God like Abraham was. And commit those children to God. And even if you never see them right as you would like before you die, that doesn't mean that God still can't, you know, later on down the line, a generation or two, answer that prayer and favor those children, favor those grandchildren because of their connection back to your connection to God. Proverbs 11:21, be assured an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. God, deliver my offspring. Deliver my offspring's offspring. And should you tarry, I may be long gone. Certainly hope so. But for that effect to continue to bless the generations down the line, there's a great promise in Isaiah 54 and verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Parents that still have children at home, it is your responsibility and privilege to pastor them and to teach them the things of God and to also put them in proximity, like church, where they're also, that's being reinforced in their lives. Yes, it's a responsibility. Then they go their own way, but we can still be assured and we can rest on this promise, Isaiah 54:13. As God's righteous ones, as God's children, we can take this as a rhema word, that my children shall be taught. God is going to continue to teach them. And really, you know, God teach them in a soft way if their hearts are right and they're submitted. You know, just continue to train them up and to transform them. May they be kingdom people. But also, if needs be, you know, God knows how to teach in harsh ways too. God can be a severe teacher. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. He knows how to put some of our kids through the school of hard knocks. And so, Lord, I take that as well, if needs be. Give them hard lessons. You know, please spare them from their own folly. May the collateral damage be minimized from bad decisions, willful defiance. But, Lord, one way or another, I ultimately commit them to you. And preserve them as you preserve me. I want to still be a preservative, and then teach them, whether softly, you know, soft soap, or harshly, Brillo pads. One way or another, Lord, cleanse them, and may they be right with you in the long run. This brings us now to the final element. It's a good segue, because, you know, a lot of what we do as parents is we pray for our kids. And don't lose heart, by the way, brothers and sisters. You remember that illustration that Jesus gave about that widow who kept on going to the unjust judge? Keep praying for those kids. Shall not God avenge you? Shall not God make things right in His time and in His way? And so this now we kind of expand it from parents to in general. When God's people pray, there is a preservative value. We are life preservers to those that we pray for. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, a whole nation was under this idea of a protection, a zone of protection, because of the prayers of a few. And verse 22 of Numbers 6, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. Now, Aaron and his sons were the priestly tribe, but even more specific, they were a part of the priestly tribe. Levi is the priestly tribe, but Aaron and his lineage, a small subset of the group that was the nation of Israel, so let's just call it 2%. This 2% of the group is charged with this responsibility. You are to pray a prayer of blessing over these people. So here's what they pray, verse 24. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you peace. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, now they're not the source, but they are the resource that God is working through this small group. These are life preservers amongst the larger. Whenever that happens, Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I'll bless them. Now, couldn't God bless them directly? Absolutely. And does he do that? Yeah. But there's some things that God makes a choice for his own reasons and purposes to use vessels, to use intermediaries, for lack of a better term. He works through a small group to protect and bless a larger group. Now, this is also a picture of the church, because the church herself is a priestly group. We are to God a kingdom and a priest. Jesus is the high priest, so Jesus is like a type or the fulfillment of what Aaron was a type of Jesus. And then we're like the sons and daughters that come up from this high priest, Jesus the great high priest, right? And so we also, as the church, have a special blessing to bless other people, a responsibility to pray and to pray a blessing. Now, you might say, well, there's just some people that don't deserve a blessing, and I don't even want to pray that over them. Well, you could pray, you know, I pray you bless them as far as they're able to receive it, or you could, you know, rethink the word blessing, that blessing could also be the harsh discipline of God, which is a form of mercy to make them right. Either way, we are called upon to be the blessing of God. You know, like Abraham, you're going to be a blessing, your seed's going to be a blessing, and that's fulfilled in us. We are the seed of Abraham, or we're the priest under a great high priest, and we are to be a blessing. And part of that is praying over people, praying blessings over them. I pray for people all the time. I pray for people in the neighborhood. I pray for people in Walmart. I pray for people, and I pray blessings over them. I pray, and of course, you know, the greatest blessing is that they be saved. I have rarely been refused to pray for people. And God bless them and keep them. I will pray that over them. You know, part of that is, you know, if they're not saved, that they'll come to their senses and be forgiven. And can I not be part of God's seeding? Some plant seeds, some water, and God brings an increase? Sure, the gospel is very important. And when it's appropriate and right, where you got the time and a peaceful surrounding and an interested audience to give the gospel, Jesus Christ died for us so that we don't have to be penalized for our sins. The gospel of God's salvation, it's the power of God to salvation, yes. But could we not also be a part of that process? I'm praying blessings. God pays attention to that. They have just been marked. You know, it's like so many lame analogies I come up with. Like in Star Trek, it's like at times the Enterprise will come and there's a small ship that's under attack. And they'll say, hey, you need some help? And they'll extend their shields around that smaller ship. So now that ship has just come under the protection. And could not our prayers, that now the focus of God, the purpose of God, has just been extended over one that was vulnerable, and now God is working. We've done our part. Couldn't God do everything himself? Absolutely. He could have, you know, Jesus could have died, and just brought a bunch of souls to heaven, done everything, been done. But he works through people. And so continue to be a person of prayer and be ready to pray for people. It is not hard to pray for people. And you'd be surprised if you're not given that. I'm given this. I'm not surprised anymore. You'd be surprised how many people are open to being prayed for. Pray the blessing. You are a life preserver. You are not insignificant. Whether you're at school, you know, on the job. I remember Tony prayed a couple weeks ago. Was it last week or the week before? You prayed over the teachers and the students. And you're a teacher yourself. He's being adamant in that prayer about being bold and about speaking the things of God. Well, what about public school and taxation and all that? There's a higher kingdom, okay? And being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within. And when you get in conversation, someone says, my parents are getting divorced, or my dad's going in for heart surgery or something, don't just sit there and go, okay, you know, I got some facts, and go on with daily life. Pray for that person. Pray blessings. Be preservative. Be salt in a world which lacks that seasoning. And you just never know. When we all get on the other side, the things that we did here and there that we might not have thought was all that great, you know, because, you know, the world worships grand things and a bunch of razzle-dazzle and noise and such. But actually, God works in a small place, in quiet places, kind of like a womb, right? Slow, steady process that actually brings life. Be the people of God. Be the priests. Be the in-betweeners. You know, priests go between God and people. That's what they were. The tribe of Levi and Aaron's family in particular, they're in between. They stand in the gap. That's what we are right now. We're the preservers that have been thrown on the ship that's going down for sure. And we might very well, because of who we are in God, all those lives will be given to us because we made a choice to be preservative. 1 John 5:16 through 17, if anyone sees his brother, now we go in the family. Sure, there's the outsiders I've been speaking of. We would that they become insiders in the family, but then there's also times when we are preservative to one another. If anyone sees his brother, so this would be a Christian, committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask. The word for ask in the original language is eteo. It means to beg, to crave. When's the last time you've begged for something, by the way? To beg, to crave, and even has a connotation of demanding and requiring. Very, very confident and bold. If you or I, we see a fellow Christian, a brother or a sister, and in the Greek New Testament, brother and sister is often as one, but since it's paternal or patriotic language, it focuses on the male, but brother, sister, go together, and they're committing a sin, and it's not leading to death. He shall ask. And God, it's almost like you're extending your shield. God will give him life. You've just asked. I have just asked for, there's no Adam here, is there? I've asked for my brother Adam. I see he's going wayward. There's defiance. There's definitely some flies in the ointment. And God, forgive Adam. Help Adam. Bring Adam back. I can boldly and confidently ask, and I can know, because God also has an interest in Adam, that God will extend the shields that from me asking, and there will be life. He'll turn things around in some way. He's heading in a bad direction. He hasn't died. He hasn't gone off the deep end, not leading to death. It hasn't crossed a line, so to speak. He shall ask. God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now, to be sure, John goes on here, there is sin that leads to death. And I do not say that one should pray about for that. Now, it's a sad thing. And there's different theological views of this, but just to keep it simple, there are people, because of their own willful defiance and their hardness of heart, they can actually just vacate. They can leave. I don't want anything to do with God. And, you know, and so even your prayers, The shields can't be extended. They've gone too far. They're out of range. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're irredeemable. It just means, you know, this is a different situation. And there is sin that leads to death. Is it physical death or spiritual death? It's probably more in view here, even though there is sin that can lead to physical death. So there is sin that leads to death. It's like, don't waste your time. I do not say that one should pray for that. Now, we shouldn't be so harsh in our judgmental that once they err one time, then, oh, yeah, you know, I just forget it. No, we need to be like, oh, you know, God, if possible, forgive them, help them. Verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. This is called standing in the gap for brothers and sisters. This is why God puts us in a family. Just like when you were born, the natural way is you start off in a community, you know, your mom, and then you come forth into a community as God designed it, a mom and a dad, and perhaps there's some siblings there, grandparents, uncles and aunts, that's your first community, but the immediate family. You start off there, and there's already a system of standing in the gap. Dad stands in the gap. You can't work. He goes out, and he you know, brings home the money and resources. Mom's standing in the gap. She's getting up with you late at night. She's changing your diapers. You can't do all that. You got the standing in the gap situation going on. One is caring for another because the other cannot. Welcome to the body of Christ, by the way. I mean, the changing of diapers, well, we do have nursery, but might seem a little strange metaphor, but we all, at times, need help. We need others there to stand in the gap. I stray, you stray. We soil ourselves, so to speak, to keep that horrible metaphor going, and need cleansing from one another at times. You know, like Jesus talked about, you're every bit clean, but, you know, wash each other's feet. That's a service that you'll render to one another. Certainly, praying, if we can do nothing else, we can pray. Now, this assumes awareness. This assumes that I'm actually in a family, a church family, and I'm not a busybody. I don't even know everybody's business, but I can get to know some people. That's what God intends. It's not, you know, get in as fast as you can and then, you know, sprint out as fast as you can and, you know, I've done my time, now I get back to real life. But this is actually part of real life. And you're engaging, whether it's a few or many, it doesn't matter. You know, as a pastor, I pray over the whole church. I pray the prayer of blessings. I also pray, forgive people, you know, forgive me. Just like, forgive me, forgive others. And then I may be more aware of waywardness here and there. And God, I pray, you know, extend the shield situation. Some have gone past that. The shield cannot be extended that far. And okay, God, I commit that to you, and hopefully, you know, they'll come around in due season and for their own benefit. But anyway, life preserver, prayer protection. And so continue to pray. Don't lose heart in that matter. All right, so how many of you are glad to be a life preserver? Yes, yes. I want to pray for you today. And so we're going to stand and ask the Lord to help us. We'll close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to remember you in prayer. And I'm going to pray for you today. And God is going to stretch forth His hand, and He's going to draw you into the family. He loves you, He desires you, but He will never force a person into His household. That's not how He operates. If you've not yet believed in Jesus for salvation, just between you and I, so I can remember who to pray for today, could you raise your hand and I will pray that God will forgive you, that you will have faith in Christ, that you'll become a child of God. Just raise your hand so I can remember today. Brothers and sisters, God, help me. I had a sense of this, but it's been clarified more. help me to be a life preserver. Help me not to be negligent. Help me not to underestimate the power that I have through you, the responsibility. Help me not to grow weary. Help me to continue to be salt. What good is salt if it loses its savor? It's fit for little to nothing. Help me to be salty. And sprinkle me here and there where you deem necessary. So you just want to be that high-quality life preserver. You want to be cognizant of that. Just come on down. I want to pray for you today. I want to be a life preserver in my school. I want to be a life preserver in my neighborhood. I want to be a life preserver on the job. May never get one thank you. But as long as I'm pleasing God, heaven will tell all. All will be revealed. May never have a sense of progress on this side, but it's a process. God's working. He's savoring here and there. Eventually, he removes the salt. Eventually, he removes the spirit from the world. And then it's a whole other episode that will unfold. The great kingdom of God will overtake this world. But for now, Father, I stand with my brothers and sisters. And forgive me where I have perhaps lacked some savor. Forgive me where I've been deficient, Lord. And let me be 100% healthy salt. Like that sea salt or that Celtic salt that has all those vital minerals. Let me not become like normal table salt, which has little value. Lord, help me to cling to your promises. And then let others around me ride the coattails, even if they never understand it, of those promises. May I be seeking and clinging to your wonderful promises. Help me, Lord God, to continue as a parent or a grandparent, someone that has influence on another generation. Lord, extend the grace that is given to me. Extend the grace even when I'm gone. Should you tarry through the generations, may my great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren, who I might not meet to heaven, because of my connection to you, God, may that grace be extended. You're there right now. There is no future to you. You're already there at that generation. And so I pray that I would be influencing them even now. And that every brother and sister here, every parent, every grandparent, great-grandparent would not shirk their responsibilities. That they would be very proactive, very recognized and aware of their vital importance to you and to their children and a people to come. Even Abel, though dead, still speaking, that you'll still be speaking and resonating from our relationship with you, God. You're the source, but Lord, we desire to be a conduit and for life to emanate to our seed. And Lord, we pray together the promise, Lord, all our children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children, of our grandchildren, of spiritual sons and daughters, spiritual grandchildren. If I have sons and daughters in the faith, that their sons and daughters in the faith, a generation I might not meet, that they will be blessed from my connection today, O God. And Father, help us not to be in any way negligent in praying. I think of Samuel. He said, I will not sin in ceasing to pray. Oh, Father God, for all the sins that may be obvious, what an iniquity that we who have power through prayer would be minimal in prayer. Father, help us to pray and to cry out and to intercede, to pray blessings, to be ready, God, in the marketplace, to be ready, God, at the doctor's office. Lord, with whomever, God, we have an assignment, and to just be alert, to not make it a ritual or a thing that we have to do, but just to be on alert and be ready to pray and pray blessings over people. And Lord, I pray, God, as I recognize I have a place in this family at this season. I'm one with them, but I also am a pastor. So I pray, God, over this people. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you peace. So, Lord, as I have prayed, Lord, your word says that you yourself will bless them. Lord, and I want that too, so let it extend to me as well. Let us be blessed to be blessings, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. 11:45, post 4 minutes, okay. Would have been nice, but okay. God bless you.